Yes.
And to believe that you've come to the right place. We can go ahead and the musicians to go ahead and take their seats. I want to thank each one of you for being here this morning. And when I look out, I see soldiers. Amen. I see Brother Tim when he comes in here and he's going to give the devil a black eye.
Yes.
We know he's going to. I knew he would anyway, so we thank the Lord for that. And Sister Hannah, she ended that song victoriously.
Amen.
With all the trouble she had there with getting everything synced up. But you know what? She didn't get discouraged.
No.
She just come right on top. And so that's what soldiers do. They just keep pressing on.
Yes.
So, you know, I was thinking a little bit earlier, but, you know, in our inherent nature, born in this world, there's nothing in us to praise God.
Mm-hmm.
But yet we find something within us that praises God.
Yeah.
What is that?
Mm-hmm.
It's Him.
That's right.
Amen. And so we're just so glad to know that His presence is with us, just helping us to go through the battles and so forth. And so we just thank the Lord for His blessings. By the way, our sister Hannah had a birthday yesterday, so happy birthday.
Yeah. Amen.
And also wanted to say thank you to Sister Catherine for
yes.
her handiwork.
Amen.
And providing nicely, well-done masks that everyone can wear. And so, you know, I'm sure the devil's having a day heyday, but you know what? His time's coming.
Yeah.
Just watch. God's never been defeated. And so it's gonna be a problem for the devil shortly when God just, whatever the Lord's doing. But during this time, you know, we'll do what we can to abide by the rules of the leaders of the land. We don't want to be in defiance in any way like that. But so we want to thank Sister Catherine for work getting those ready for us. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to St. John chapter 16. So today's Easter. Amen. Always a high expectation for the day of Easter. You know, our walk, it should always be the same expectation as we have on Easter mornings. It would be that way all the time. But we are humans, you know. We have our ups and downs. But today, you know, Easter to us is not about Easter eggs, and it's not about candy and Easter bunnies. It has nothing to do with Easter. Easter to us is strictly pertains to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that He paid the price, and when He rose from the dead, He proved that He had the goods, and He proved that He bought our redemption.
Yes.
And so, you know, the Scripture says that He was delivered for our offenses, but He was raised for our justification. There's an empty tomb there, and so when Satan tries to tell you that you're a sinner, then you tell him, prove it.
Mm-hmm.
Where is the one who died for my sins?
That's
and
right.
He got to go there, and there's no proof. There's nothing there. So you're justified. It's just as if you never did it in the first place, because there's no record of it. We thank the Lord for it. St. John chapter 16, verse 20. Verily, verily, I say to you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And then I want to read in Luke chapter 24. This is a rather lengthy reading, but we could read the word and close service and go home and still be blessed. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. This is the two that walked to Emmaus. Behold, two of them that went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. This is after the crucifixion. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? You know, Jesus said you'll have sorrow, right? He said you're going to have sorrow for a while. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. And how that the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found it not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen visions of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself in the scriptures. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it, and he did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Let's pray for a moment. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this opportunity to be with your people. And Lord, we're asking that your word would be a blessing to them this morning. We realize that as your word goes forth, you heal, you drive back unbelief. And so we're asking, God, that you just have liberty here this morning. God, that you would also go out to those that are streaming now. Lord, that you would touch their hearts, that you'd be with them in their living rooms or wherever they are. We're asking, God, that you'd bless them also. And may they too, along with us, be caught up in heavenly places this morning, that we would be able to see your plan and see it more clearly as it unfolds before us. We'd have confidence. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you can be seated. Sorry for the long standing, but amen. You know, I've said many times in the past that I always have a high expectation for Easter because, you know, I guess in my mind, I just would love to see the rapture take place, our body changes take place on Easter morning. And Brother Graham said he believed that the rapture would take place between 6 a.m. and 9 a.m. And so by the time we get to church here, it's already past 9. And so there's a certain element of disappointment in me. Maybe it's not for you, but there's a certain disappointment in me. And yet it's a very wonderful day to come to the house of God and to believe and to just be with those of like precious faith. And even in the dark hour that we're in, there's such a electrified atmosphere, as it were, in the, we would say, in the spirit realm of expectation of what God can do and probably will do. And our eyes, if he just blesses us and let our eyes be open to those things. And so there is a certain amount of disappointment. And then in this hour we're in right now with this COVID-19 virus, and everything's locked down the way it is, and it's hard to get together, and you have to wear a mask, and you have to do all these things, and there's a big strain on churches and on everything, you know? And so, you know, we as believers, we look at something like that, and we say, why? Why would God allow such a thing to happen? And why would we have to have such restriction? I mean, we can't fellowship with the world, and what we want to fellowship is with God and with his people around his word, and now there's a clamp on that. So there's a certain amount of disappointment there. But I'm going to read a quote to you as we get started here. And let me just lay a little foundation. I know for you, you probably know this, but those that are streaming in right now might not know this. But you know, there was a sermon Brother Branham was going to preach called Birth Pains. And his wife had bought him a new Bible. And as he come to the platform to preach, and he was preaching before all these people and had all kinds of ministry and a clergy and priests and so forth, and you know, on the platform with him. He went to open his Bible, and he had never used it because it was a new Bible his wife had given him, and the pages were stuck together, and he couldn't find the scripture. And he kept trying, kept trying. And so, because he couldn't find it, this Catholic priest stepped up and handed him his version of the Bible, his Bible, and said, "Read it out of my book." And so Brother Branham read that and handed it back to the man, thanked him, and then when he preached his sermon. Well, while he was on his way home that night, he was wondering about it. He said, "Well, Lord, you know, why did you do that? Because, you know, your hand is in all these things, so why would you have done that?" And the Lord spoke to him audibly, said, and quoted where Jesus went into the temple or the synagogue and was going to read, and that priest handed him the scriptures. And where Jesus said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled." He only read portion of it, which was the portion for his day then, but there was a portion Jesus was going to fulfill in our day. And so the Lord spoke to Brother Branham, and he realized that acting out on stage there, because we know that was Christ in coming down, making an appearance to us in this, and starting the days of sorrow through a prophetic ministry upon days of sorrow upon the world, right? But rejoicing for the believers. And so it was like a key there that the Lord caused that to happen that we might catch it. The priest brought him, see? And so Brother Branham is referring back to this event as I read this quote to you. This is where it's coming from. So he said, "On Sunday afternoon, when I got up to speak, I was going to take my text on birth pains, where Jesus said that as a woman in travail with a child, she's travailing in birth. And so I was going to speak from there as birth pains, a subject saying that the world is in birth pain. The old has to be done away with so that the new can be born. Just like a seed that has to rot in order for new to give new life. And how the pains, birth pains, struck the world in World War I. She had a terrific pain because they had poison gas and so forth and almost could destroy the whole world. And in World War II, she struck another harder pain. They had blockbusters and also an atomic bomb. She cannot stand another labor pain with these missiles and things today. One more war," he's talking about a world war, "one more war will throw her into space, for she will now be delivered. And there will be a new earth. The Bible said there will be. And every prophet's message Israel got had a birth pain, because that's these prophets would come that these prophets would come on the scene after the theologians and clergymen would have the church and all in an organization form. And when the prophets come on the scene with "Thus saith the Lord," they shook them churches, and she had a birth pain. Finally, she had birth pains plumb on up until she delivered a son of the gospel, which was the word itself made flesh. So the church really is in birth pains tonight again. For deliverance of the Son of God again. And all of our theologians and all the systems and all their denominations has rotted right underneath us. So we are in birth pain. And a message from God always throws the church into heavier pains. But after a while, she's going to be delivered of a bride that'll bring forth Jesus Christ to his bride. You notice what he said there. After a while, she's going to be delivered of a bride that will bring forth Jesus Christ to his bride. So Brother Branham is using this scripture we read there about woman being in pain. And he said that in order for something new to come forth, you have to have a death of the old before the new can come. And so there has to be pain and sorrow and heartache. It's part of this walk. It has to be there. And none of us like those things. None of us like the squeeze, the minor portion of squeeze that we have right now, the restrictions, as I said the other day. It's not convenient. Passover night wasn't convenient, yeah. Right? But it was necessary. Right. And so we know that there has to be pain and sorrow, but God uses that. You hear me say it all the time. God does not waste pain. That would probably just almost get you stoned out in the world if they just didn't understand what you was talking about. But God does not waste pain.
That's right.
And so the disciples had walked with Jesus. They had seen the miracles. They knew, they had seen him conquer everything that come his way. Right? They had walked with him all those years. And you cannot blame them for thinking that this is it. And everything's going to be fine going forward. There's no problems now because he's with us, right? You can't blame them for having expectations that eventually he was going to destroy the Roman system and restore Israel. See, that's what they were looking for. And so you can't really blame them because they seen him conquer everything. There wasn't a devil that could stand before him. There wasn't anything that he couldn't take care of. And they had witnessed all that. So, rightfully so, they had the right expectations as they did. And so, but without an understanding of all the scriptures have to be fulfilled. All of them do, right? So without an understanding of that, then they could say, oh, everything's going to be fine. But if they would have known the scriptures, if they would have known all the things that had to come to pass, they would have known that Jesus had to suffer. And when they saw these things take place, they would have took courage and said, it must be this way, but shortly our sorrow will be turned to joy. But they hadn't caught that yet. They hadn't understood that. And so whenever everything went sour to what they thought, then their hearts were heavy. And Jesus, even in the scriptures we were reading there, he was telling them in advance. He said, listen, I have to go away. Because if I don't go away, then the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, cannot come. I've got to go so he can come to you. And so, without an understanding, they naturally would see those things. But when they seen that Roman crucifixion take its toll on Jesus and on his body, no doubt they probably thought, well, any moment now he's going to turn the tables on this. At any moment, you know, while they were smiting him, while they were whipping him, at any moment he's going to sling that cross off of his back and head up, you know, but it didn't happen.
Right.
So their expectations just wasn't exactly right. And it was just because of a lack of revelation. And even he told them, hey, these things are going to happen, and I'm telling you this now, so when it does happen, you'll take courage,
right?
And so we know that's what he did. And so when they seen that Roman crucifixion take its toll, they saw a physical evidence that was pretty convincing, right? Regardless of what they had seen, regardless of everything that God had done in their life, when trials come along, sometimes you forget it. God help us. But see, everything that they had seen happen, but when they saw that Roman crucifixion take its toll on him, and they seen him, they seen him die, they seen the blood come out of his side, they seen him take him down, they knew this. It was pretty convincing. And so they were sad. And as the two said, we thought it was going to be he that was going to restore Israel. Right? And he was. Just not the way they thought. So, they were sad. And you know what? We can't fault them. Because they were humans. Amen? But you know, these things were written for our learning, for our admonition. So, you know, they were predestinated. We might would say, well, you know, everything was fine, and that was God's disciples and his people walking with him, and they're going to be the church of tomorrow, whatever. And then whenever he was crucified and they all got sad and down in the mully grubs, we would have probably said, well, we're going to have to find somebody else because they done lost heart. But they were predestinated. And even in their unbelief and in their doubt and in their sorrow, that did not change the plan of God. The plan of God was still going to happen. And because they were predestinated, he had to come right back around and come right to them and show them the scriptures and open the bread and the word to them and cause them. And listen, he can always be found in the breaking of the bread. That's why he's here this morning. See? He can always be found in the reading of the scriptures. Why do you neglect reading scriptures? Life can always be found when you break bread. Because he's the one that breaks the bread. You physically go through it, but he's the one by his presence to break the word to your heart so that you have spiritual food that you can go with in your walk for days. So he's the one that does that. So they were predestined, and he had to come back around and to show them that these things had to be, and that Jesus had to suffer all the sorrows, and that they had to go through this time of sorrow and heartache, but that would come, but it would turn into joy. Because he had to go through those things to be, you know, we could look at it from a standpoint of just dieting. No pain, no gain.
Yeah.
Tell me. I know, a lot of us do. Some of us don't have that problem, but some of us do. No pain, no gain. And I tell you, it's hard to belly up to the pain. You know, it's hard to do. But you see, it's that way in anything. Any project, if you're gonna make success, you've got to work at it. That's right. My wife and I, we had grown some lettuce. And she was going to pick that lettuce yesterday so we can have salad today. She said, that's a lot of work. I said, you can thank Adam for that. I said, did you have sweat on your brow? She said, no. I said, you know what? It wasn't too bad then, right? By the sweat of our brow, by work, by pain, by sorrow, see? Ask the sisters if there's pain and sorrow in childbirth. Right? But look at the gain afterwards. Right? So this is the concept that he's talking about here. And so, you know, God will move the whole world to fulfill his word. He will absolutely do it. And to give you some examples on that, I want to ask you, when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, and God was going to set them free, how much suffering was taking place? Lots of it. It took their suffering and their crying out to God until they finally got to the place that their cry, it wasn't that he didn't hear it, but he knows that it had to get to a certain place so that by his pattern, they reached this place where now he can come forth and bring forth a deliverance. Yep. There was much sorrow, much pain. Many people died under the cruel taskmasters there of Egypt. But it had to be in order to get them in the right attitude and the right frame of mind that they could believe and cry out to God and that God could answer.
Right.
And it had to be that way. It's not an easy road. If we just think that in our Christian walk, everything's always going to be fine, and we never come to the place of crying out and before God, then something wrong, see, because it has to come, and it comes in cycles, and yet there can be a birth of the presence of God in every situation. As long as we reach the right attitude and the right condition that God requires us to get to. And so there was plenty of suffering there in Egypt. When Mary and Joseph, when she was full term, ready to be delivered, and Caesar made this proclamation, or whoever it was that made it, that everybody had to go back to their place of their birth for a census pertaining to taxation and all that, or whatever it was had to do. They all had to go back. How cruel can this man be? All these women that are pregnant, especially Mary, and she's going to have to get on the back of a mule and ride who knows how many hundred miles or however far it was, and her full term, just to go. How cruel! But it was God. Because that man had to make that, he had to be in a position of rule, and he had to make that decision. Everybody returned back to their home in order for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem, the house of God's bread. Because he was the bread of life and had to be born there. Right? How cruel! You know that was not easy for her to ride on that camel all that distance. Or whatever it was she rode on, a mule or whatever. Walk half the time, whatever. That was not easy. But it had to be. So there was suffering there. And so I think we mentioned it recently, but how much suffering took place in the Holocaust? Where 6 million Jews. And listen, some of you may not have ever went and looked at that. Connie Cave had a book on the Holocaust, big thick book. We borrowed it for a while. It'd be good for you to look at that. Because if you don't think there's a devil that will ruin your day, you go look and see what happened there. Right? When those men were anointed to bring that persecution, but you know what it was? A prophet told us. See, Satan is nothing but a tool in the hand of God.
That's right.
And so God allowed Satan to anoint them men to bring that persecution on Israel, because Israel wasn't back in their homeland, and they needed to go back to their homeland so God could fulfill his word. And so he let that happen because they weren't going back. So they went back after that. So he allowed the persecution. He allowed sorrows and hardships and things like that to come. And you couldn't have talked to them and said, listen, what you're going through right now is God. It's the tender hand of Jehovah. They wouldn't have believed that. To make that kind of statement, it would take a prophet of God to hear from God to say that. If he hadn't have said those things, look what we wouldn't know. But now we know he has spoken that, and we understand that it was the tender hand of Jehovah that he allowed that to happen, a tool in his hand to get the Jews to come back so now he can fulfill his word of them back in their promised land. So lots of suffering and sorrow, but look what it's going to bring. Right? Amen. So he will move the whole world to fulfill his word. And you realize that when you see this, that for him, God, in his big plan, fulfilling his word is more important than physical suffering. Physical suffering is not an obstacle for him, because he knows that he will repay. He knows that he will make anything wrong that's been wrong, he'll make it right. He knows this. And he knows that if physical pleasures, physical comforts, like the eagle in the padded nest, if those things are hindering you from advancing forward in the spirit, then he will touch those things in the physical so that you will move forward in the spirit. See? And it'll be the tender hand of Jehovah that does it. Do we like it? No, we don't like it. But yet, if we can see through his mind, we should say, amen. Let thy rod and thy staff be a comfort to me. Last time I understood, when you get whipped with a stick, it didn't feel good. But David had enough of a revelation to realize that, praise God, if God's whipping me, that means I'm his. And if I'm his, I can't be lost. So when we feel the pressure coming down on us in different ways, just know that God is in control. And he is working on your behalf. He never goes backwards. So he will fulfill his word, and physical suffering, well, there'll be plenty of it because that's part of what's required. Just remember that if you want to go higher in the spirit, you got to go lower in the flesh. Like I said, it's a teeter-totter. You put the flesh down, you'll soar in the spirit. You put the flesh up, you won't soar in the spirit. And we have been Christians for a while, you know that's the truth. So, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I was this morning in prayer and I said, you know, Lord, life don't have to come to you because you are life. Right? All we really need is him.
Right.
Because he's everything.
That's right.
He's the breath. If these people wind up with coronavirus, let him be your breath.
Yeah.
You have a hard time breathing, let him be that breath. You see, he is our breath. He is our strength. He is our right mind,
right,
not being insane and so forth like the rest of the world. He is those things, and it's not found anywhere else. And surely people are beginning to see this now that, yes, we want our government to do things and try to help, and we want all these efforts, yes, and we'll do our part of in the natural too. But our confidence is in him. Because he's the only one that's truly the source that can't be tampered with. Everything else gets tampered with man's involved. You want truth, they pervert it. You want surprise, it's perverted. Can't get it. It goes somewhere else. Somebody hogs it all. You see what I'm saying? But he's present here, and we can have everything we need from him because he's the only one that can provide it that way.
That's right.
So he is the resurrection and the life, and he can make right anything that's been done wrong. And so you remember in the scriptures how that the scriptures said, and this, well, you just bear with me. So when Isaiah was there and he seen the Lord, and said, who will go? And he said, here am I, send me. Remember that? Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. And he said, okay, Isaiah, go and make these people's ears dull of hearing and their eyes to where they can't see, lest if they see and they hear, they would believe and be converted and I would heal them. So God is telling Isaiah, you go and you prophesy, and by you prophesying, you're going to make the children of Israel blind and deaf so that they cannot see, because if they did, I'd have to heal them. And then when Jesus come along in his ministry, and he's there carrying out his ministry, he tells them, you're against me, you're not believing, because in you is fulfilled that which Isaiah spoke. You have ears to hear and can't hear, and you have eyes to see and you can't see. Now, what I want to show you here is that we wouldn't stand back, and I've thought this, and thank God for a prophet that can lay this all out. And I've looked at this, and I thought, how can that be right? He's the one that made their ears where they can't hear. He's the one that made their eyes where they can't see. How can he come along and condemn them? See what I'm saying? How can he do that? But he's God. And he is the resurrection, and he is life, and he knows what he's doing, and he will never be indebted to anybody. You remember that. God will never be indebted to you. If he asks you to do something, he'll make it right. If you have to pay a price, he'll come along behind you and make the end of your situation much better than you were to begin with.
Right.
He will do that.
Right?
Because he will not be indebted. And so, you would say, well, how can he do this? How can he make this such that these people's ears were dull? But thank God for an end time opening of the seals. Because when it came time for the fifth seal to open, and there was those souls under the altar, they were crying, how long, Lord, will you not go back and avenge? That's not Christians, because Christians don't have a vengeful attitude. And in the opening of the seals, God revealed to us that that was the Jewish people that had rejected him all the way up through the ages, that had rejected him because he was the one that blinded them. And so they were crying out because of all the martyrdom and all the things that happened to them. And they were crying out and said, Lord, how long? And he said, white robes were given to them. And it said, rest just a little while, because there's more of your brethren that's going to have to be martyred. Isn't that what the scripture says? So what am I saying? He blinded them, and he can do that because he knew he was going to come along behind them and give to them robes, white robes of righteousness, making wrong that right what looked like it was wrong. So for us, we would say that was wrong, but in God's economy, what he did was right because he knew what he was going to do later. Give them life, right? And that's what he did. This is why these opening of these seals are so important, because now we begin to understand all these things that God has done and is doing. It makes sense, so now I can see what's in front of me, why I have to go through the things I have to go through, why you have to go through the things you go through. Because that's what this is about. It's to show us that in our trial and in our squeeze, we'll have confidence and know it must be this way, because God's program will always take us to a better place than what we would be without it. Amen. You know, I was listening, and Brother Graham said, somebody said to him, where the scripture said, by one man, sin entered in. Right? Why, by one man, sin entered into the human race, that sin was imputed upon all men because of one man's disobedience. And this man told Brother Branham, he said, that's not right. That's not just. It's not just that God would do that. That Adam, and you think about it, Adam would sin, and him and Eve, and yet their sin would come upon us all these generations later, we'd be condemned. That's not just. And you know what Brother Branham said? He said, that's right. But wait a minute. Just like sin entered in by one man and was imputed upon human race by one man, he said, so is righteousness by one man imputed. So God come around and made it right. See what I'm saying? Because he is the resurrection, he is the life, and he will not deal wrongly with you. See? And so even though everything was made by him and for him, including Satan, and the fall and everything happened the way it did for his purpose, he can come around and make it right at the end. How? By providing that imputed righteousness to those who will believe. That's right. So Brother Graham says, so now God put it back on man. See? Because it's back on you, because he provided the way, and now we've got to accept that way. So it is on us. If he would not have provided, if he had not taken the righteousness of one man's success, Jesus Christ, and imputed that to us, then we could have something to say. But he didn't. He made it that way so that we could have that righteousness. And so, if you're lost, it's because you want to be. It's because you didn't accept it. You can't be lost if you accept it. See, God made a way. Amen. But look at the suffering that takes place in order to get that final outcome. I always think something interesting, the sisters, you know, they go in and spend all this time cooking, and it vanishes in 5 minutes. All that work, and then there's all the cleanup afterwards. Look at all the pain and sorrow, and if you want to call it that, and all the work for just, but look at what happens. You can go on in life for another day or hours or whatever it is until the next time you eat, you know. But so it takes pain and sorrow and suffering to get to the good. But that pain and that sorrow has to be sufficient to give you a birth. Brother Man said this when we read that. See, there has to be birth pains. There has to be pains in our experience. And worse pains. And it'll eventually, when the pains get high enough, harder, the sorrow and the anguish gets high enough, then we can birth the thing that God's trying to birth. See, and so that's why you as sinners, until you get so sick of yourself, see, you can't just be halfway, well, I shouldn't have done. You've got to become absolutely distraught over the fact that you are so wicked inside. And you know, you see these people, they always want to spend all their time saying, well, I'm the way I am because somebody, or because this, or because that, or because something else. You'll never stand before God and get anywhere blaming others. The only way you can get somewhere with God is to come to that place where you realize it's me, oh God, standing in the need of prayer. I'm the wicked one. I'm the one that did these things. I didn't have to take the attitude. I didn't have to push the word to the side and do the things I've done that's got me where I'm at now. It's me. It's not the fault of somebody else. It's me. And when we finally get to that spot where we realize I'm the one, it's my fault, I need God. And when you get to that much pain and sorrow, then you can be birthed into a new birth. You can be birthed into a child of God where your sorrow is turned into joy. And no man takes away that joy. Right? That's exactly right. You'll have tribulation in this world, but in God, you can have peace. Amen. So, there has to be suffering, and it has to be sufficient to bring birth. So the disciples had been going along, and they've been having church services, and they've been having all these things, and miracles, and all these things going on, and man, it was fabulous! But it couldn't stay that way. As long as Jesus was standing there in the flesh, they could never become what he wanted them to become as long as he was there in the flesh. That's why he said, I've got to leave. So that I, Comforter, he said, I won't leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So he can come back in the form of the Holy Ghost and live in them. As he said, it's he that speaks with you, but he'll be in you. Same one, same God. Became Christ, now is the Holy Ghost in us. Living the life of Christ. I must go so that can return to you. So you see that to get them to the place where God wanted them, they had to go through the sorrow of him leaving. They had to go through a crunch. They had to go through a squeeze upon the very ministry, the very dynamics of the life that was among them. But they were all rejoicing, praise God. We got these wonderful church services, and look at everything that's going on, and we're having such wonderful things. And Rome went. And sorrow had to fill their hearts because they couldn't go to church no more like they'd been doing. They went through a squeeze. But it had to be in order for that life to come forth into what God wanted it to be next. And so we see that that's the way it happened. They had to go through a squeeze. I want to ask you something. Were they elect? Yep. Did they sorrow? Yep. Did they have anguish? Yep. But they were elect. They were God's cream of the crop of the hour, but they had to go through sorrow. And while they were sorrowing, the world was rejoicing. Right? The world was rejoicing. It said so in scriptures. He said, you'll be sorrowful, they'll rejoice, but you're going to go through this period of time of anguish. And so the squeeze came upon them, and they had to go through those things the way they did. And as I said a little while ago, these things are written for our admonition that we could understand when we go through our squeeze, when we go through our trials, that when something comes along and our way of gathering and our way of worship and our church services, that we'll have confidence and know, praise God, we're fixing to move to a higher realm. You see what I'm saying? We've got to come to that place where we realize, and these things were written and here and preached so that we won't make the same mistakes, that there will not be two of us on the way to Emmaus in the mully grubs when the squeeze comes. Because God will never be indebted, and God never goes backwards, and we've got to get there. We can never overemphasize that God will never take you backwards. He always moves forward. You may think he's taking you backwards. You might do something that makes you feel like you're going backwards. But listen, how many of you have went to do something and God stopped you? But then other times you went to do something and he didn't stop you and you realize it was a bad mistake. He was in control of all of it. Right? Did it change your predestination? No, it's impossible. You can't change somebody's predestination. He knows right who you are. Put your name on that book. You can't change that, right? You're on the Lamb's Book of Life. You can't. Right? Thank God for the revelations of these things, the difference between the Book of Life and the Lamb's Book of Life.
Yeah.
You cannot be removed from the Lamb's Book of what the Lamb redeemed. That can't be messed with, can't be tampered with. And your bad attitude or whatever, it's just you're going to go through things because of it, but it's not going to change your election. So as it was with them, their failures and everything, God had to come back and show them, and these things are for us so that we can now here in this day, we can look at this and say, you know what? It don't make a difference what God allows to happen to us, to our assembly, to our own, our ability to gather, to the message, whatever. It makes no difference. If God allows Satan to put the crunch on us, we know shortly our sorrow will be turned into joy. There will be a resurrection. So they, you know, Jesus was there, and sure, he was stopped, but then there was a resurrection. And when he come forth in the resurrection, that that killed him couldn't kill him no more. Because when you come forth in the resurrection, you're free from the constraints of what you had before that. See what I'm saying? So if we come to a squeeze in this day, the constraints that we have and the limits that we have, and you can't do this and you can't go there and you can't do that. And I'm not saying this is a squeeze. Maybe it's since the introduction to it for them to test the waters. But what I'm saying is that whatever our restrictions are, when the sorrow is turned to joy and there's a resurrection in our midst, we won't be limited by those constraints anymore. Follow me? Because there's a resurrection. Amen. And so that resurrection brought forth Jesus up, and it brought him into the place where he had to come back and to live in them. And in other words, the portion of Christ they had in their life was magnified manyfold when he came back in them in spirit form. Because prior to that, they were scared and running and hiding. But when that happened, they come busting out of the upper room and didn't care. That, you know, they weren't worried. They went out and, you know. So that's what resurrection does for you. And so these things are written for us to, and are for learning, so that we'll have faith and confidence in our squeeze. As I said, we can never overemphasize that God never takes us backwards. How many remembers the, we understand the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. That's the four anointings that was on the church through the New Testament. And right now at the end, we're under the eagle anointing, flying eagle. And that was the symbols that were on the banners around the tabernacle, where the presence of God was there in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and that presence was right there, and he surrounded himself by those four emblems. So if an enemy tried to come in and get to that, that enemy would encounter the lion, the ox, the man, or the eagle's symbols. So the forces that was there to combat any enemy trying to come against God, he would just meet them with those forces. And so on the east side, it was the lion. And on the west side, it was the ox or the calf. And on the south side, it was the man. And on the north side, it was the eagle. Right? And so in Ezekiel, you find out that when these cherubims come, and he looked and he saw coming out of the north, these creatures. And this creature had the face of a man. Now, so if he's coming from the north, then he's looking northward, and it's coming from the north. So on the south side of the thing coming at him, he sees the face of a man, because the face of a man is the one that faced south, right? And then he said, and on the right side was the lion, had a face like, was like a lion. And on the left side, it was like a calf or an ox. So we know just by looking as this creature, this angelic form comes from the north, that it has these lion, ox, man images, and it's on four sides. And it said it come from there, and on this right side was the lion, and on the left side was the calf, and he looked like a man. So we know on the other side, without even it telling us necessarily, we know the other one would be an eagle. Right? And it's the same coming, the same direction. But the scripture said that these creatures, it never turned as it went. It always went straight forward. Now, we've talked about this in the past. It always went straight forward. And so when God would want to go and combat toward an enemy on the east, what was pushing forward was the lion of the tribe of Judah. But if he wanted to, which was a conqueror, and that was the early church, conquering, right? But it came time that the church had to go into martyrdom. Well, you can't maintain the anointing of a lion, the conqueror, and go into martyrdom because you got an anointing to conquer. Right? So God had to change his anointing. He didn't take this lion and turn him and go the other direction, which means if he's a conqueror, now he has to go and be a sacrifice. He didn't turn. He just relied on the face on the other side, which was the ox, and he went like this. So when God got ready to in Luther's day, to combat the Catholic Church, he didn't turn with the lion or with the ox. He just moved this way with the face of the man southward. And in our day, to combat spiritual things coming from the north, he has the eagle, and he moves this way with the eagle face. So the scriptures point out to us that even God in his powers, he never backs up, and he's always going forward with his anointing. So he always goes forward with the lion or with the ox. And by doing that, he's actually doing the opposite. Instead of being a conqueror, now he became a sacrifice. Instead of being spiritual, he fought like a man in intellect. But then he leaves from intellect and goes to prophetic in our day. And God is not turning as he does that. He's always going forward with his anointing with whatever face it is he's got to have to do it with. You see? So God never backs up. Even the imagery there shows you. He never backs up. He's always going forward in his anointing, even when you're having to be an ox. Even when you're having to sit down like a man and figure out stuff with man intellect, it's still God moving in that direction. And none of that takes away the fact that he's still the Lion of the tribe of the Judah. He can still anoint you to be a sacrifice. He can still outwit man, and he can give you the wings of a flying eagle. And he's always going forward every time, never changing, never backing up. That's why those things are there like that. So Jesus had to leave. It had to change. In order for them to advance, he had to leave, and they had to be sorrowful. Brother Branham had to leave. If he was still here going up and down the highways preaching, everybody would be running for those meetings, watching all the discernment and things. And listen, the disciples had a right to think what they did about Jesus because they walked with him and they seen it. And you hear these stories about people worshiping Brother Branham and trying to baptize him in his name. You know what? They weren't doing that because he was just a regular run-of-the-mill preacher. They were doing that because they seen the power of God in his life to such a degree that they thought he was Jesus Christ. See, that in itself shows you something happened. But see, that had to leave in order for us to leave the running to all the meetings all the time like that, for people to leave that and get to the revelation of the Word, he had to go. We had to be sorrowful. We had to go through this time where people were looking like he's going to resurrect. He's going to resurrect. God's going to raise him up. Had to go through all that sorrow to get us to the place where the ministry and the church begin to feed on the Word and begin to catch the revelation of the Son of Man, of what was going on, not the physical man, but what God had appeared and what God was doing. So we have walked through all these years enjoying this, and you've got ministry that goes and preaches these things and shares these things, and we've went to meetings and we've loved it, and we've been feeding, we've been enjoying, rejoicing and all that. But the squeeze has to come. Something has to happen to stop that. But it must be. Because for us to continue on in churches like we are, we're not going to get where we need to be just yet. So there has to be a squeeze come. God's in control of it all. But there has to come a cessation, a restriction upon our gathering like we're normal, just like they. Their church services had to stop because Jesus had to be crucified. But it brought forth the greater thing in their lives. No more restricted to the fear and things they had before. So it has to happen. So when we look and we see things clamping down and things getting harder and all that, just rest assured, there'll be a day where the doors will be shut. But what do we do when those times come? When the squeeze is breathing down our neck, what do? Do we run and we're fearful? No. We've been taught enough to know right here that we can stand still and see what God's fixing to do. because he's fixing to take us. If they stop us from being able to gather like we've been able to gather, if that happens, God will move. She will not be shut up. She'll be taken up. That's a quote. Amen?
Yes.
And so we might endure sorrow. We might be under the... Let me retract that. We will go through sorrows. We will go through restrictions. But rest assured to know that God is still in control. We are his elect people. He cannot lose us. He has to come back around to us. So no matter what you feel like and what it looks like has happened to your church or to your fellowship and your ability to be with believers, no matter what it is, you just remember, God's going to come back around.
Amen.
And when he gets done with you, you won't be under those restrictions anymore. Amen? That's the resurrection. You know, Brother Rand was talking and he was there, I think it was in the Rising of the Sun, one of those. He said, he was in discernment. He's going to go through discernment. And he said, the Lord will come and give me a temporary resurrection. It was a temporary resurrection that Brother Branham would go through when he went into that discernment and he could see and know the things that he's seen and would know. Christ coming in, living in a resurrection him to that degree. And then when it would leave, he'd come back down and said, I don't know. I can't know these things, but he knows. So when Christ comes in, you're always elevated to a higher, in the resurrected life of Christ on display there. And we've all experienced it, see? And then there's times where it's there, it's not there. Right? But rest assured, whenever they put a clamp on us, God will move. Amen? And we need to expect that. And we need to cherish the time that we can have together in feeding on the word of the Lord. Knowing that time's coming. I don't know how far away it'll be. We're not trying to predict that. But we see the pattern, and we know what their desires are, and we know the devil's probably laughing right now, having a good old time. But you just watch. God will never back up. He'll never back up in your life, and he won't back up with his church. He'll always go forward. And so when squeezes come, when things like that come, what do? We look for the greater level of Christ in our own experience. Look for him. Look for resurrection. Look for life. Don't go to the grave expecting it to be laying there. You see what I'm saying? So maybe this would be kind of crazy. Don't drive by the church every Sunday morning to see if the doors are open again when they finally shut it down. If you're doing that, you're looking for the wrong thing. Follow me? When that happens, you know he's going to move us to a higher realm. Look for that. Look for him among the living, not among the dead. Right? And I'm not saying the churches are dead. I'm just saying when that happens, it's going to be time to move on. And he will do it. Amen. And during that time, our sorrow will be turned to joy.
Amen.
A greater level of Christ in us is a resurrection of Christ in us. We are his resurrection, right? We're his victory. The fact that we believe and in this hour that there's something in us that praises God when our flesh don't want to, well, that shows that he's alive. That shows he's with us and he's alive and well, and we're just rejoicing because that's him. But listen, we can leave this glorious realm we're in now and go to a higher realm, and that will be a resurrection compared to this. This is a resurrection, but we go to another realm, even higher resurrection, that our body change will give us. Amen. So that's what we look for. That's Easter, right? That's what we look for, is a greater. And so when things crunch us, look for him. Look for a closer walk. Listen, you don't want, if he's trying to do something and mold you and make you, you think of a child and you need to correct them and they want to bow up at you and resist correction and be that much more defiant. You don't want to do that with God. You don't want to do that with your parents. But you don't want to do that with God. When he puts that on you, you let him. Let him squeeze. Let that potter squeeze and mold you and make you what he wants you. Let him do it. And you hold on to this world, the things of this world, with a very loose grip. Because he might have to pull it out of your hand. And he can pull it out in such a way that if you're gripping it too hard, it'll hurt. That's right. We have to come to the place in our own walk where he becomes more of a center focus and the things of this world mean nothing to us, even if it's this. Because it's been that way with believers all along. They give their whole lives for him. Amen? And so, Brother Brown was talking about whenever the early church sold all their goods. And he said a man came to him and said, that was the worst mistake they ever made. Brother Ram said, how worldly of a thinking can you have? This man said, the early church, they sold all their goods, and that was the worst thing they could do because when a persecution rose, they had no word, they had no homes to return to or anything like that. And Brother Ram said, that was worldly thinking. He said, that was the best thing that could have happened. Because God's plan was for them to take that gospel and spread it. And when they didn't have anything to return to, they had no choice but to go out. And everywhere they went, they told the gospel. See what I'm saying? You would look at that and say, man, God's a poor general. Lead the children of Israel right down to the Red Sea, and now Pharaoh's out behind him, and mountains on both sides. He's not a very good general. Why did God have them? You're saying the Holy Ghost had them sell all that stuff, and now they got nowhere to go? Brother Ram said, yep, that's right. That was the best thing that happened to him because it got God's. And you would look at that and you'd say, that was terrible. No, it wasn't terrible. It was the Holy Ghost leadership knowing what was coming and knowing what needed. You'd say, God led them into a trap. He told them to sell all their goods and now they got nothing. It wasn't a trap. It was the next move for them. Was it hard for them? You bet it was hard. Was there trials and struggles? You bet there was. But God was still moving on. And he does the same thing in us. So we don't know what we'll see. You know, he talked about us being bereft and so forth, the bride and so forth, and all that. We don't know what the level is. I don't have to know what it is. But we just have to know that God is in control. And anytime there's anything that clamps down on us to try and keep us from being what we are as believers, just watch. Because God will not be defeated and he will not be indebted. Amen. And anything you suffer for his name's sake, he's going to come back around and give it to you back manifold. You believe that?
Yeah.
I want to read Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39, and then we can close. Nothing. It's more clear now than ever. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen? Paul says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Think about it. If God's backing you up, who can stop you? Nobody can. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let me comment on that verse. If God took Jesus Christ and delivered him up for us that we could be saved, then if the spirit of that one who was delivered up to save us, if that spirit comes into us, how shall he not with that spirit give us all things that belong to us in God? See? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Think about that. You hear me say that all the time. If somebody's elected to be president, who's going to say they can't? The electing body made them that way. Unless you're a Democrat and you think you can reverse it. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Listen, if he's up there, Brother Tim, and he's the intercessory of your confession, who's going to say you can't have healing for your back? Nobody. Right? Because Christ is up there doing it. Who's going to thwart that? It's not. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No, because if it have, the saints throughout all the ages have done been lost. Right? Shall distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels. Think about that. In the Bible, one angel killed 185,000, I believe it was, in one day. But he can't touch you. Right? neither death nor life nor angels or principalities or powers or things present, your own thoughts now or things to come, your own thoughts in the future. Follow me? Can it separate you? Neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? If I was going to pick some favorite scriptures, that would have to be in there. That whole book of Romans chapter 8 would have to be in there. Amen. God bless you. You feel like you've been in church this morning?
Amen.
You know, His Word, that's it. That's the ultimate. And there are as many services probably held in whatever around the world, however. But without life, they're not coming up anyway. And that's what Brother Rem said. What difference does it make if you have lent or not lent? What he said. If you don't have that life, you're not coming up again. Whether you did hunt eggs or didn't hunt eggs, see, none of that matters. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, you're not coming up anyway. But He is His Word, and He has sent His Word to His elect people to let you know that as things get tough, He's with you. Just prepare yourself and look with expectation of what He's fixing to do. Amen. May the Lord bless you. We'll pray as musicians come. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so glad to know, Lord, that in your resurrection that you have proven and that your presence is with your people. And God, that you come through and you speak to our hearts and you just show yourself alive among us and you heal us, you lead us and you guide us, you correct our mistakes, Lord. And God, as we just read, we're thankful that nothing can be against us when you're for us. We thank you, Lord. We're asking, God, that you'd forgive us of all of our mistakes and any times that we don't have the right attitude. We're asking, God, that you just help us step up and you would just, through your Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us and help us to accept the constraints that are upon us in this hour, that it would mold us and make us to be what you want us to be. We see from these things this morning, Lord, that there's no way that the enemy can defeat us, that no matter what the constraints are, it's always to move us closer to you. And that's what we want, Lord. And so as we find ourselves in restrictions, we ask God that you would just help us to have the right attitude, knowing by revelation that something greater is coming. We love you, Lord. We're looking for that resurrection, knowing that our sorrow will be turned into joy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you. We can all stand. Sing a song of worship. I'm not good at picking out songs myself, so I always have to look at Brother Tim.